Good morning to all those who are at Tawantin. It is your turn today to have me in digital format as I'm down at Perigean Springs. There is a verse in Genesis chapter 2:18 which is very well known. It says, "It is not good for mankind to be alone." And that, of course, is a particular verse of scripture which touches me personally and deeply, because we are sexual beings. We are made in a kind of equality of two poles, and we are made to love and to lose ourselves in love with the other. So there is a kind of transcendent, ecstatic joy in giving of oneself to another, in loving another and being loved by the other, in using one's power for the other, in bringing life to the others and receiving life from the other. Now, it may or may not surprise you to realize that in the Bible, this extraordinary gift of sexual love is actually used as an icon of God. God is love. His very being is to be for others. Even in the Trinity, there is a kind of ecstatic dance going on between the Father and the Son, with the Spirit as the love embracing them. But God, the triune God, is also a God whose love reaches out to embrace others beyond himself. And so he loves creation, and he loves human beings whom he has placed in that creation. And his desire is to give life to that creation and to its people. And the whole story of the Bible is that process by which God courts a lost people and seeks to embrace them and invite them back into a pure relationship with himself. That is why Paul can say that God showed his love for us in that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. This is an indication of the extent to which this love will go to re-embrace us back into the very presence of God. And so our human love in its purest form is a reflection of the love that God has within his own being and the love that Christ has for his church. So we see in the Old Testament that following this theme, God is often likened to being a bridegroom. We see that, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown." And if you read Ezekiel 16, which we won't do today because this is a family show, you will see that Ezekiel is not averse to using incredibly explicit sexual language to talk about God and Israel. He describes a man who finds an abandoned female in the wilderness. He rescues the female, he washes her, he dresses her, he cares for her, and when she is of age, he marries her. But that woman, now the wife, betrays her husband in a continued act of idolatrous adultery. That is a great tragedy, of course, of the book of Ezekiel. Now, amazingly, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus unashamedly takes over this metaphor for himself. In Matthew 9, verse 15, he says, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." So as we come to the parable before us, the parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew 22, we find this same metaphor of God and marriage on view. Now, this particular parable is a continuation of the ones we saw last week. And so you have here this ongoing tension between Jesus, the scribes, and chief priests, and the ongoing rejection of his authority by them, and which Jesus is exposing by this series of parables. So here in this parable too, we have a declaration of choice and of judgment. But of course, we also have an extraordinary invitation going out here, which we'll look at in a moment. So in this particular version of the story, the banquet is given by a king for his son, which of course is a really pointed way of identifying Jesus in this story. The slaves, as in the previous parables, are the prophets, and they are abused as previously seen. The king's response fits in with what we have also previously seen. Ultimately, he judges the wicked. And just to get a head around here what's happening, in those days when you had a banquet, you had two invitations. There were no clocks, no alarms. So you send out a general invitation some time ahead, and on the day when it was all ready, you then sent out a final invitation, at which point those invited would come. So they had already, presumably, accepted the invitation. But on both counts here, we see rejection from the Jewish leaders. And it's an insulting kind of rejection as well. And so we see the angry king act in judgment against them. But there's also this reaching out. And this is where we can find great joy. The king sends out the servants into the streets to gather in whoever they could. The lost, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, those sleeping on the streets, and in the end, the Gentiles. Anybody who was prepared to come to the banquet was allowed to come. And that, of course, is good news for us. And then we have the strange addition of the little wedding garment incident in verses 11 to 14. And I have to say, this is an odd little insert. But what does it mean? How do we interpret this? I mean, after all, as an image, you wouldn't expect anybody invited off the streets to have any appropriate clothing. So what does Matthew mean by this? Why is he using it here? Well, maybe, just maybe, he is picking up what Matthew says in the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. By your fruits, you will know them. Maybe he's arguing that if you are invited and if you are chosen and if you accept, there must be some reaction you demonstrate to indicate the authenticity of your faith. By your works, you will know them. Some change of heart and attitude and life that goes on. In Revelation 19, using the wedding metaphor, John says this: "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Now, of course, the righteous linen is given as well. So it's not as if we actually earn anything before God. But there is a sense in which if the Spirit owns us and embraces us, he begins to clothe us in righteousness. And this may well be on view in this little incident we have here. Finally, I want to ask ourselves, what do we do with all this? Well, as always, when you are reading a story about God's judgment, we need to ask ourselves, have we truly responded to Jesus? Have we come to him in faith? Or are we those who willfully reject the invitation of God? But if assuming that all who are gathered here today have in fact accepted that invitation, I want to encourage us to find great joy in the implications of what this parable is saying. Here we have a bridegroom, or the king of the bridegroom, who sends out servants to invite the lost to the party. And that includes the Gentiles, which is us. We were the ones who were not the initial recipients of God's covenantal blessing. Even though, of course, from the very beginning we were on view, the initial story began with Abram and with his people. We have now been invited into that great party. And there's a reason for great joy there. So I want to conclude with a little insight into the honeymoon, that great moment when the story is complete and the bridegroom collects the bride. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." As we grow older, of course, we are more aware of our mortality. But we can also be more aware of the extraordinary hope and joy in being a member of God's family, that we have been invited to the great party of God. And in a sense, when we do share in communion, we are tasting a little foretaste of that great party. So may you find joy in that today, but also may you and I put on the garments of righteousness and go out into the world loving as God's people, living as God's people, bearing witness to the extraordinary mercy of God. Amen.